The Holy Spirit is not going to force anything upon anybody. That's the bottom line. He's a gentleman.
Welcome to the Carnegie Church of Christ podcast. We trust that you enjoy your stay. If you'd like to know anything more about the Carnegie Church, please visit us on www.carnegiechurch.com.
Okay, I've been thinking about scarecrows this morning. Who's ever built a scarecrow? Did it work? Long time ago. Well, the last scarecrow that my wife and I built, you want to put that show up, please? The last scarecrow that I built with my wife and my kids, that's actually a Japanese scarecrow, believe it or not. You can see by the fields in the background, right? The rice paddies and such. But the last scarecrow that I built with my wife, actually, I think it attracted the birds. It was up in the hills, and we were trying to keep them off fruit trees, and we came down, and I reckon there was more fruit eaten after we put the scarecrow up. Why am I talking about scarecrows this morning? That's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. Because I want to talk about the glorious Holy Spirit. Now, what has that got to do with scarecrows? Absolutely nothing, other than a quote that I'm going to share with you. I think that A.W. Tozer hit it on the head when he made this quote. He said, "He, Satan, has taken some fanatical, weird, wild-eyed Christians who do things that they shouldn't do, and he has stationed them in the middle of God's cornfield and warns, 'Now, don't you go near that doctrine about the Holy Spirit, because if you do, you will act just like these wild-eyed fanatics. You'll do the same things that they do.'" And I want to talk about the Holy Spirit over the next couple of weeks. I want to start with an introduction today. And I think this scripture, or this quote is very apt, because the doctrine or the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been viewed by many within the church with great concern because of what we've seen going on in other places. And I think if you would be honest with me this morning, you would say, you would agree with me, you've seen examples of extreme emotionalism that have come into some services with some people. We've seen services that have descended into complete chaos and disorder. You meet people who consider themselves to be holy ghost people, they call themselves that, and they're some of the most flaky people around. Well, I've had them come into the church here and, you know, meet them, and they tell me that God's told them to come to this church, and I think, well, that's fantastic. And then 2 weeks later, I'll ring them up because they're not in attendance anymore, and I'll say, "Well, how are you going?" And they say, "Well, God told me to go somewhere else." And I think, wow, God really does change his mind an awful lot. Yeah, doesn't he? You're going to have to bear with me this morning. I've had a head cold all week and I'm dosed up this morning. Lots of prayer and a few Panadols. So we're going to get through this morning. Amen. But we've all seen and met these flaky individuals. And so we've decided in our hearts that we don't want to become like those people. And so we have steered right away from perhaps even talking about the Holy Spirit, let alone the idea of actually getting involved with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the problem, of course, is that when you judge something by anything, by its extremes, then it tends to push you towards the opposite extreme. And that's what's happened with this ministry of the Holy Spirit. So God's people tend to stay away in fear. And the thing is that what we lose by neglecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit is insurmountable. It's immeasurable. So hear ye this morning, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a danger to be avoided. Amen? Amen. The reality is that you and I need the Holy Spirit, and it should grieve you and me, and it certainly, I believe, grieves the Holy Spirit when the danger of excess locks us into the place of fear. And we end up being satisfied with an anti-supernatural kind of disposition about our lives. We have a expect nothing or very little from God kind of demeanor, our attitude towards God. And we really end up living very ordinary lives. Our lives are denoted, in fact, by the ordinary, the safe, the powerlessness and passionless of many lives. So when you remove the Holy Spirit from Christianity, we end up with lifeless religion. That's the end of the road for us. So David Platt says something really great. He says, "I know this is a bold statement, but I don't think it's an overstatement. The greatest hindrance to the advancement of the glory of God in the world today is the attempt by the church to do the work of God apart from the power of the Spirit of God. What if it's not the self-indulgent immorality of the world surrounds us, but the self-sufficient mentality that plagues us in the church that is hindering the advancement of the gospel in the world?" So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. So how about we invite the Holy Spirit in and let's just pray for a minute. Father, we come before you this morning knowing that we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we can't do anything in this gathering without the Holy Spirit being here amongst us. So Father, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit to us this morning. We ask that you fill us afresh with the anointing of your Holy Spirit, and that you would, God, fill my mouth with your words and my thinking with your thoughts. And I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Excuse me. D.L. Moody was an American evangelist in the 1800s, and his biographer tells a fascinating story. And D.L. Moody was ministering in the U.S., but he traveled across to England. And he found himself in his particular town ministering in a small church. The church was filled with people. The morning service was going well. D.L. Moody was preaching a storm up. But as he watched the people, he noticed that people were really disengaged, arms crossed. You know, the posture of their bodies said that they just weren't interested. And he was quite despondent after the service. And he went away from the service and just wondered what had gone wrong with the service. He was thinking towards the evening service, which was coming. He knew he had to go back in and the same group of people would be there. But anyway, he got himself together and came back into the evening service and he started to preach. Well, the air was charged. There was a completely different dynamic in the room. And he started to preach and the people started to sit in on the front of their seat and started to engage with what he was talking about. And then, excuse me, at the end of his message, he asked, "Right, those of you who would like to give their lives to Christ, would you stand up where you are?" Well, this was the same crowd from the morning and he'd given the same call to Christ in the morning. But in that evening, so the biographer writes, half the church stood up. And he was a bit concerned about that. And he said, no, I don't think you understand what's going on here. Sit back down. So then he went in and started sharing the gospel again. He explained the cross, the shed blood of Jesus. Okay, if you want to come and take up your cross and come to Christ, would you stand up? And then more people stood up. And he was a bit concerned. He said, look, would you sit down? I tell you what, if you want to receive Christ, then we're going to close the service and I want you to meet with me and the pastor in a side room after the service. And he thought he'd really test them out this time. So he did that. Closed the service, goes into the side room. Well, the room fills up with those people and more. And D.L. Moody stops the time with the pastor there in the side office and says, look, I don't know if you people really understand what I'm calling you to. This is a life of commitment, sacrificing Christ. I tell you what, if you still want to follow Christ, then tomorrow night, come back here, meet the pastor. I'll be gone, but you can pray with the pastor and he will lead you to Christ. Well, that night, the pastor was the only one in the church, opened up the church doors, people flooded in. And D.L. Moody got a phone call. He was making his way back to the U.S. And the pastor rang him and said, D.L., you need to come back. Something has happened and there's more people wanting to come to Christ. So D.L. Moody changed his plans and came back and for the next 3 weeks shared the gospel of Christ. And there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People came to Christ left, right and center. What changed? Well, nobody knew this, but in the background of this story, a woman who had sat in the meeting early that morning and had listened to D.L. Moody, she went home and her sick sister, I think, was at home who didn't make it to the meeting. And the sister said, how did church go this morning? And she said, oh, this guy came from America. He was so boring. And the sister said, oh, who was it? And she said, oh, it's D.L. Moody. And the sister said, you're joking. I've been praying for D.L. Moody to come to our church and he's here and I missed him. And she said, yeah, but don't worry. He's totally boring. And she said, well, if that's the case, I'm going to take the food away. She brought her lunch to her. She said, take the food away. I'm going to pray and fast all afternoon. And I'm going to pray the power of God comes down upon the meeting that night. And that is exactly what happened. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon the meeting. So the reality is that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our meetings. And this is really, as I say, a bit of an introduction. And it's the idea is to get you a little bit excited about the Holy Spirit and get you to embrace the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what? The Holy Spirit is an absolute gentleman. So you should have no concerns about the Holy Spirit. He's an absolute gentleman. He won't force you to do anything that you don't want to do. He will look after you and take great care of you. And the reality is he desires to work more with you, to get to know you, than you currently do to get to know him. And I think without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is possibly one of the most neglected people in our churches today. I mean, you might be sitting there thinking, no, that's me actually. No. It's not you that's the most neglected. It's actually the Holy Spirit who is the most neglected. When we look at the early church, we look at how much they looked to the Holy Spirit. They depended upon the Holy Spirit. They spoke about and they interacted with the Holy Spirit. It's something that denotes the early church from the church today, I believe. They knew that the Spirit was essential to everything that they did. And the reality is that without the Holy Spirit, we're not here. There is no inspiration. There are no scriptures. There's no gospel. There's no Christianity. There's no Christians. There's no faith. There's no vision. There's no joy. There's no peace. And there's no freedom. All of that comes because the Holy Spirit is amongst us. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, finish it off, liberty. There is liberty, there is freedom. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential, and I think it's shared out in the words of Jesus. When he saw the disciples at the very end of his ministry, and he says to these guys, he's looking at the motley crew that they were, and he says, you guys, I'm about to go, but you guys need to wait. I've seen you guys in action. And if you try and do this by yourself, this thing's going to go bad. You need to wait. I will send you my Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to accomplish what I've called you to do. But without it, it's not going to go well. And so we see that in the urgency of Jesus telling them, the disciples, all to stop. Just stop and wait. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said that he was going to send his Holy Spirit to them, because in John chapter 20, we see that Jesus actually breathes upon the disciples and he actually allows them to experience something of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 20, 22, that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So what's happening? The disciples have received an experience, a measure of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. But Jesus now is telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing really is a picture of the Old Testament. And if you think about the kings, the prophets and the priests, and also at times the artisans, people that were working with certain things with their hands, They received the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their life to fulfill the office to which that they were occupying. So here we've got the bunch of disciples. They are filling an office. They needed the Holy Spirit in order to fill that office. Jesus is now talking about something different. And it was something that John alluded to when he saw Jesus. What did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Someone is coming who's greater than me, whose sandals I am not able to even untie. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire." And so what Jesus is talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is different to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So don't get all wobbly because I've started using that word, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Stay with me. We'll unpack this as we're going through in the following weeks. But they're the words in the Bible, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does baptism speak to you of? It speaks of what? Full immersion, right? Going under the water. So Jesus is talking about being fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. And let's see what happens. Acts chapter 2. We read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now check this out. Wind forward a couple of chapters, and perhaps we've wound forward a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months. It's not clear how far forward in time we've gone, but sometimes in the scriptures you'll notice we actually can jump a year and it's like a couple of verses later. We need to be aware of that when reading the scriptures. It's not always indicative of time. But a couple of chapters later we read in Acts chapter 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. And so the Holy Spirit was vital. He was an integral part of the early church. He was preeminent amongst them and all that they did, their gatherings and their ministry. So the question we need to ask ourselves, well, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? Well, one thing we draw from Scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. So the Spirit is one member of the Godhead. So we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we don't worship three gods in this church. We worship one God who is represented in three unique persons. And a bit of a primer, we spoke about this a little while ago. If you're having problems getting your head around the Trinity or trying to explain it to somebody, then one of the easiest ways is to talk about that we are all uniquely human. Amen? We are all individuals within the human race, but our fundamental essence of us is our humanity. That's what makes us human, our humanity. So even though we're all members of the human race, we are all uniquely individual. God, his essence is God, but he's represented in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet all are God. That is their essence, or their very nature is God. So I don't know whether that helps you understand the Trinity. I hope it does. It helped me. But the Holy Spirit is not this morning an energy. He's not a force. And he's not an impersonal power. He's not an influence that's sent by the Father. And the thing here is, we can sometimes we talk about the spirit of generosity or the spirit of democracy or the spirit of Christmas, and then we can bring the Spirit of God in to the same kind of sentence, meaning it's not that at all. It's not an influence from the Father. And when we talk about him as being a force, we start saying things like, how do I get more of the Holy Spirit? Or I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. The question we should be asking, how can I be more given to the Holy Spirit? And he's not an it. It came into the room and really blessed us today. It is for an animal or an object, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a he. So we read in the scriptures in John, Romans, Corinthians, we actually read it all over the place, that he has a mind of his own, he has a will, he speaks, he guides, He comforts. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be insulted. He can be resisted. He has emotions. And he teaches. And I'll tell you a little story. I was in a really boring church service one day, and I was sitting up the back, and I started talking to the Holy Spirit. So if I get really boring today, feel free to start talking to the Holy Spirit. But I was interested in a topic. I was actually studying it at the time, and I don't remember what it was particularly. But I started speaking to the Holy Spirit. And just like that, bang, a scripture came into my mind. And I thought, wow. So I flicked open the Bible. My eyes nearly popped out of my head. That was exactly what I was talking about. And I started reading through the scripture that started to reveal a bit about that topic that I was interested in. So I then waited, and then bang, another scripture popped into my heart, my spirit. I wasn't hearing audibly. It was just an inner voice. I could hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. And so I then flicked open to that scripture, and it was the same deal. It was just opening up the same topic in a different way. And so I just stopped and I waited again. I thought, this is an awesome way to get through a boring sermon. Bang, pop, into my spirit again, a third scripture, and I opened that. So I'm going from the New Testament to the Old Testament. I'm getting an education from the Holy Spirit about this particular topic, and it's all Him doing it. I realize at that moment the Holy Spirit will teach you. He will teach you. If you will inquire of Him, He will lead you and guide you. Fascinating. I have no idea what the sermon was about that day. But I do remember the Holy Spirit teaching me and leading me through. So the problem is that we see the Holy Spirit like this. And that kind of shapes the way we think. God sent His Holy Spirit not as a dove, right? The Holy Spirit is not a dove. It's represented that way using picture words, and it talks about when Jesus was baptized and He came out of the water, the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit settled on Jesus like a dove. And so when we say that somebody is as tough as nails, or we say that the gold weightlifting champion of the Olympics last time round, he was as strong as an ox. Well, we're not talking about the fact that he has four legs and he poops in the pasture. We're talking about the nature of his strength. And so what we're talking about here when the Holy Spirit is represented as a dove is we're saying, how did the Holy Spirit rest on the life of Jesus? How did he come to settle on the life? He came like a dove, gently and beautifully and tenderly. That's what that means. So get the picture of the dove out of your mind this morning. Now, Jesus talks to his disciples and he's starting to introduce to them the idea that he's going away. But he also is introducing to them to the idea that someone else is coming. So let's read together. If you've got your Bibles, flick over to John chapter 16, and we'll head into verse 7, 7 to 15. He says, now I've taken this from the NIV. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now, just stop for a minute then. Jesus has been traveling with these guys for 3 years, and he's never told them a word of a lie in 3 years. But he starts this off by saying, very truly I say. So this thing is so mind-blowing, it's so big, that he wants the guys to be, guys, what I'm about to tell you is totally true. Stop and listen and take note of what I'm about to leave. I'm about to go from you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong, in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He goes on, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Who is informing the Holy Spirit what to say? Jesus himself. He reveals it there. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So look in verse 7 of your Bibles there, which is back on the first one. He says, I am going away, but I'm going to send somebody to you. Now, why is that a good thing? Jesus is kind of couching this in the positive. So you can imagine the disciples. I mean, Jesus has been rescuing them from storms and paying their bills and handling their arguments and standing up in front of scary people and deflecting everything from these guys. Well, he's suddenly going to be removed from the picture and the guys are going to be all on their own. And yet, Jesus is couching this in the positive. Why? Because someone else is going to come in his place, and that is the Holy Spirit. Why is that good? Well, if you have a question today of God, and Jesus didn't go away, where would he still be? He'd probably still be living in Israel. So you would have to go and book a plane and fly to Tel Aviv, and then you'd have to book a car and drive down. And Jesus would probably be surrounded by a couple of million people. And so you would have to book a time in probably like the deli at the Woolworths. You take a time, you take a little ticket, and that would be your 60 seconds or 90 seconds, because that's all. Jesus has to sleep, he has to eat. So it's probably about 14 hours a day that he's going to be ministering and answering questions. So you're competing with a whole lot of other people for Jesus's attention. Calculation wise, if he sleeps for those number of hours, he's ministering for 14 hours a day, he's got to meet all those people. You've got about three to four years before you actually get with your ticket in front of Jesus, and then he can handle your question. So Jesus said it's a good thing that he goes, because we now have access to Jesus 24/7 through who? Through his Holy Spirit. We get year-round access. He's able to speak every single language. He's able to hear every single prayer. He's able to do it all at the same time, every conversation, and he never closes down to rest. So that's why it's a positive that Jesus went and the Holy Spirit came. Now, consider this. Peter traveled with Jesus and knew Jesus personally. And yet, who wrote most of the scriptures and described the person of Jesus and his ministry to us? It was actually the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't travel with Jesus. He didn't have a one-to-one relationship with Jesus. Yet he knew more about Jesus than Peter did. How did that happen? It happened through the Holy Spirit revealing to Paul the person of Jesus. So Paul then goes on to say this in 2 Corinthians 3:14. The grace of 2 Corinthians 13:4. This is the end of the book of Corinthians, to the letter to the Corinthian church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, you can just gloss over that, right? But what I want you to do is to focus in on that last bit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Am I talking really loud? No. I actually am about half deaf in my ears at the moment. So we went to a function the other night. By the way, Glenys was awarded community volunteer of the decade or something, not the decade. She received an award along with 60 others the other night, and we went to a function with Kelly O'Dwyer, the MP, the federal member for Higgins, and I went up in Glenys' place because she decided to scoot off to New South Wales and leave us all here, and I received the award. But it was funny because at the beginning of the night, it was all full of people and they're all chattering, and it starts to sound like flamingos after a while, and my ears were only working at half pitch, and this lovely lady came up to me and started talking. I could see her lips moving. And I couldn't really, I don't have Simon's gift to be able to read lips. I wish I could read her lips. And I tried to converse with her a bit, but I had to say, I'm sorry, I can't hear what you're saying. And unfortunately, it's a little bit like that this morning. I'm not really hearing how loud I am, so forgive me if I'm shouting. But I want to focus in on this, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't talk about the fellowship of Jesus or God. He talked about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What is fellowship? That word in the Greek is actually I knew I was going to mispronounce this. Koinonia. I actually spell it out phonetically here. Koinonia. Do you know what that word means? Come on, where's our Greek scholars? Who knows what koinonia means?
Common.
No, not common. It means, fellowship means communion. Communion. The two words are used interchangeably in the certain translations. Is that right? Yeah, okay. Probably the root word is common. Excuse me for coughing. But that word koinonia, koinonia, it's going to be broken down into companionship, partnership, and intimacy. Now, this is talking about the relationship that the Holy Spirit wants to have with us and that we can have in return with the Holy Spirit. So think of that, companionship, partnership, and intimacy. So let's talk about companionship for a minute. Well, companionship talks about a closeness with somebody, a traveling, a journey with someone, someone who's a companion. Now, Mel, you've just been in companionship with your sister, having gone up to Northern Territory, I think, wasn't it? Yeah. And so you would have seen a side of your sister. She would have seen a side of you. When I traveled around, and maybe not necessarily a comfortable side, I know when I traveled the US with Samantha just recently, we... imagine this, if we got in the car together, now we drove for 2.5 weeks. Imagine we jumped in the car and we said absolutely nothing. 2.5 weeks, we just travel our journeys, we jump out, we jump back in the car, nothing is spoken, nothing is said. But see, this is the way that we treat the Holy Spirit at times. We don't have that companionship idea with the Holy Spirit. We're actually traveling with Him that we can converse. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul had an ongoing conversation with the Holy Spirit. And check this out. He says this, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing that the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies, He tells me, He speaks to me in every city, saying the chains and tribulation await me." There was an ongoing conversation that Paul had with the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is that once you're in companionship with somebody, you learn to know what their voice is like. Now, how many of you have ever phoned a friend and pretended to be somebody else?
Yep.
Yep. Helen Bunnett's done it. Oh, that is awesome. Anybody else done that? Come on, it's a great joke, isn't it? Yeah. Yep. Hilda's done it. I actually did it to I did it to Celia Whittle in our old church, and I pretended to be an Arabian man who had a business dealing with her husband, and he owed me a substantial amount of money, and I kept her going for 10 minutes. She had no idea, and she got extremely worried about these financial affairs that her husband had entered into that he'd never told her about. And she couldn't pick my voice. Isn't that great? So, but this is it, you know, and we find a fascinating thing that when you're in companionship with someone, you learn to know their voice. So if somebody rings you up and you know them extremely well, they can try and pull that on you, but you pick their voice. "Ah, Samantha, I know it's you ringing me. You're putting on that other voice." Now, check this out. Philip said this to Dr. Luke when Dr. Luke was writing the book of Acts. So Philip is traveling along and he hears who? He hears the voice of an angel. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Where's he headed? He's headed to meet the eunuch. Okay, God has determined that the eunuch needs someone to come and share the gospel with him. So look here, he says to Dr. Luke, this was not the Holy Spirit. This was the voice of an angel. It says he didn't see the angel. It said he only heard the voice. But then it goes on to say in Acts 29, 8:29, it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip could tell the difference between the voice of an angel and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he made sure that Dr. Luke, when he was writing his book, actually put those into the scriptures. And the point here is, isn't this amazing? What's uncommon to us was common to them. The second part of that is partnership. So we've got companionship, we've got partnership. And how many of you know for any partnership to work well, whether in business or in relationships or in dancing, how many of you have danced with someone that wasn't a good partner? You're stepping... Helen Bunnett again. Oh, Ian Bunnett. Okay. Dancing lessons for you later, my brother. teach you how to lead, or you know, not to step on your part. You have to flow with your people. Degree in a part, any partnership to work, you have to flow with your partner. You learn to work together. Now we see this a lot in the scriptures, that there is a partnership between us and God, us and the Holy Spirit. And we see many examples in the Old Testament where God first came to people. Like, consider Abraham. He grabs Abraham and he says, you know, Abe, we're going to nuke these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. How do you feel about that? And Abraham has this great conversation with God and actually changes God's plan. We see the same thing happen with Moses, where God's going to strike the people and Moses actually pleads with God. Now there's a partnership where God will allow us to speak and communicate with him, excuse me. And oftentimes we read it in the book of Acts, it says it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. So we're in agreement in the partnership that's happening between us. I was sitting on my couch one day, and this is a little example of a partnership, but it's quite a profound example. I was sitting on my couch one day, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, book your ticket. Now, some of you might have heard this story, but my stepfather was dying of cancer, and I kept ringing my mother. They lived in Tamworth, and I kept ringing my mother and saying, look, I want to come and see him before he dies. And my mum said, no, don't come. He's got plenty of time. I'll tell you as he approaches death, and then come then. That's a better time to come. She kept saying this on and on and on, week after week, month after month. And eventually, I just listened to the Holy Spirit, and he said, book your tickets. So I thought, okay, so I booked my ticket in partnership with the Holy Spirit. I agreed to do my part, which was to ring, book the ticket, jump on the plane, and I rang my mother and said, I'm coming up. And she said, no, you're coming up way too soon. Don't worry, you know, you're making a mistake. And I said, no, I'm coming anyway. So I flew up, met my stepfather, ministered to him, led him to Christ, jumped on the plane. When I'm on the plane, I fly through a storm, up through the clouds, bang, sunshine fills the canopy of the plane. Amazing. From the gray darkness of the clouds, bang, it fills with this incredible sunshine. The sun is setting over the distance, but the orange light exploded in the canopy and the Spirit spoke to me and said, it's done. I thought, wow, what on earth is that? When I got home, I walked in the front door, bang, the phone goes, I pick it up, it's my mother, he's dead. And I thought, if I hadn't have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit and I hadn't been obedient, that man would not be in eternity with Christ. And he had rejected God outright. He hated Christians. And yet I had the opportunity to pray with him on his deathbed and he actually accepted Christ. And bang, when the canopy filled with the sunlight and the light streamed in, that was when he died. And the Spirit spoke to me. Partnership. It's important that we understand that we play. The Holy Spirit won't force you to do anything. I wasn't forced to jump on that plane. Holy Spirit won't force himself upon you to do anything. You know, there's a lot of concern about tongues, and I get that. There's a lot of concern about prophecy and doing this and doing that. The Holy Spirit is not going to force anything upon anybody. That's the bottom line. He's a gentleman. We work in a partnership. The third part of that, and I need to finish. The third part of that is intimacy. And how many of you know that intimacy is the gateway to deep fellowship? Intimacy speaks of knowing the thoughts and the deep concerns of the heart. That's what intimacy is about. It's the deeper things of fellowship. It goes way beyond normal fellowship. And there's one rendering of that scripture that talks about may the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may you enjoy the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So this is the point. God wants to be intimate with you this morning. Now you just stop and think about that for a minute. This is a galaxy-breathing God who put all the stars in place and who has the concern of running the entire universe, and all of the people on this planet today that are speaking to God, that are talking to him, and yet he wants to be intimate with you and me. It's an incredible thought when you just stop and you just breathe that truth in this morning, that God wants to be intimate with me. Wow. Don't miss that this morning. James throws more light on it. James chapter 4, verse 5, he says this: the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. So think about yearns. Yearn is to long intensely and consistently. We're good with intensity, but we're not always good with consistency. The Holy Spirit is great with both. He will consistently long for you with great intensity. This is the Spirit of God this morning. Don't miss it. What's jealousy? Well, think about this. I'm in an intimate relationship with my wife. How many of you think that she's going to share the intimate things of her heart with me if I'm actively having a relationship with another woman? Anybody? There's no way in the world that she is going to share that with me. It's very quiet in here today, isn't it? Like a Methodist church or something. Excuse me. But in this verse in James, James is actually talking about love of the world and love of God. And so what he actually comes to, the point of saying is, if you love the world, then you're an adulterer. And what is an adulterer? Adulterer is someone who takes the affections of another and violates the covenant relationship that they already have with somebody else. And so James is challenging us, if you love the world, what is the world? Think about 1 John chapter 2 talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of life, and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So for example, pride of life, it talks about status. So if you, status is more important than your relationship with God, then you're an adulterer. So this is heavy language that James uses, but he's talking about how much the Spirit of God yearns for you, and that you can violate that through falling in love with not him, but falling in love with the world instead. So this is the loving intimacy that our God has for us. So my question to you this morning, and I'm going to finish now, is do you know about the Holy Spirit? Or do you know the Holy Spirit? Two completely different angles to the question. Do you know about the Holy Spirit? Or do you know the Holy Spirit? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus explained it, Luke chapter 11. Which of you, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, in other words, if you then, though you are sinful and you are driven by personal motives and selfish intents, if you, even though you're like that and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's as simple as that. It's as simple as asking for the Holy Spirit to come, to be in your life, for you to start to open up your heart to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not to run away from it, not to be worried, not to be locked down in fear about you're going to be made to do things, you're going to be doing this or doing that. You've seen it in other people, I don't want to do that in my life. It's time for us to get over that, and it's time for us to begin to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit within our own Christian lives. We become supernatural, spirit-filled people who are led in our lives to live lives which are victorious in Christ over the enemy, over our own sin, over our own flesh. And you know what? It gives you great confidence and great boldness when you know the Holy Spirit is in your life. The other night, I couldn't sleep. 4 a.m, I've got this head cold and my head is pounding. 4 a.m, I go and sit out on the back of our house and I'm looking at the moon in the sky. And who do I start talking to? Who's there? The Holy Spirit. Samantha didn't want to talk to me, 4 a.m. My kids, they don't want to hear me. But the Holy Spirit was right there. So I just start talking, and the comfort and the beauty of that relationship that we have in the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you this morning. This is an introduction. We're going to look over the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to get into tongues and talking about what is all that about. We're going to explain it and unpack it for you. So I hope that you hang in with me and be prayerful about these times that we come together, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to come in our gatherings in a greater measure.